We're in Genesis chapter 6, and if you remember, we left off in half the chapter. We finished with verse 8 or so, around there. We're going to start with verse 9, just kind of pick up the story with Noah as we begin this idea, this whole story of the flood. Now, as we go on and start to look at the flood and the whole thing of it, something that needs to be addressed, something that we need to realize, and that is that God did not put this in here so that we can do battle with science. This is not about science. It's the story about God's salvation. It's the story of how God saves. And, you know, though we can use this as something that we use as our foundation and look at what science has come up with and be able to laugh at it in a sense, we laugh at it because we know the power and wisdom of God, and where science has pretty much left God out of it, we know that this is not a science textbook. However, we wish that scientists might look at it and use it and not discard what's within it, because we know that God's wisdom is shown within his word. So anyway, sometimes we can go through this and we can debate scientifically and biologically all the different things that are going on, but that wasn't God's intent. His intent was to show us his salvation and show us his ways. And his intent was the story of a family who would be redeemed by the power of God's love through grace. So this is the genealogy of Noah. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we came through here last week, and we already covered these verses, so I won't spend a lot of time here other than to say that as we look at these verses, we talked about last week how we are related to these people. These are our forefathers, the ones who eventually, as we get through this chapter, we're going to see that God destroyed all of mankind, everything that's on the earth. And through these families here, through these people, our roots, our heritage came. And so the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth, all except Noah, as it says there in verse 9. Noah walked with God. Now, this is significant because as we look at our lives in today's world, we might have the temptation to say, oh, it's tough to be a Christian. It's really hard to be a Christian today. I would be willing to say that walking with God was nearly impossible in Noah's day. Today, it's not nearly as impossible as it seems, as it was in Noah's day. The peer pressure surrounding him must have been incredible. Everybody was corrupt. Everybody was living according to their own ways, living according to their own mentality, their own ideas, their own fleshly longings and desires, except Noah, who walked with God. And because of this, as we're going to find out in chapter 7, God chose Noah. He chose Noah for this specific task because through it all, in spite of the pressures, he walked with God. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And so the punishment of God. God chose to save Noah, but he also chose to destroy the earth, those who were evil upon the earth. God wanted in this form of judgment to bring waters upon the earth to destroy it. And so he said in verse 14, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." And so we see now this instruction by the Lord to build this floating vessel. As we talked about last week, an ark is not a boat necessarily, though it was designed or built in such a way that it would float. An ark is typically a chest, a box. We have the Ark of the Covenant. It was shaped as a box. It's just like a hope chest of sorts. And so the ark was shaped in much the same way, shaped like a shoebox. It was made of gopher wood. Now, we're not sure what gopher wood is, but it's believed to be a specifically a hard wood. We believe that through testimonies of people who claim to have seen the ark, that at this time it is petrified. And the reason it is petrified is because of the way that God chose to preserve it. It's one thing to put pitch on the outside of the ark. That would seem normal, to keep water from getting in. But God saw to it that Noah and his boys also put pitch on the inside of the ark. Now, what was the purpose of that? Perhaps extra added protection, waterproofing, we're not sure. But others think, and scholars believe, that it's possible God chose that to be done so that it would be protected from the decaying process, from the corroding process of time. And that God is perhaps saving the ark for a future revelation. Now, of course, people laugh at the notion of the ark because, you know, it doesn't really exist. They believe the ark to be some sort of fantasy. But in reality, as we will find out someday, I believe that the ark, in fact, does exist. And there have been many people who have sighted it, and there is actual records and recordings of people who have seen it. Early records, even before the day of Christ, Babylonian historians wrote about the ark. And they said, "But of this ship that grounded in Armenia, some part still remains in the mountains, and some even get pitch from the ship by scraping it off." This is in 275 BC, before Christ. After that, Josephus, the great historian, one who's been trusted for many years, wrote about the ark around 75 AD. Josephus said that the locals collected relics from the ark and showed them off to this very day. He also said that all the ancient historians knew about the ark and actually wrote about it. In 180 AD, a man by the name of Theophilus from Antioch wrote that the remains of the ark are to this day to be seen in the mountains. An elderly Armenian man in America said that when he was a boy, he visited the ark with his father in 1856, along with three atheistic scientists. Their goal, of course, was to prove that there was no ark, but found it and became enraged that it in fact did exist. And so they tried to destroy it, but could not destroy it because first it was too big, and secondly, it had petrified, the wood had petrified. So in 1918, one of the atheistic scientists upon his deathbed admitted that the whole story was true. And stories like this go on and on and on. Stories all the way up into World War II, where two pilots had photographed something that they believed to be the Ark upon Mount Ararat. And many more recent attempts have been put together to try to document the Ark. But they've met with resistance from the political government there, and they believe Ararat is possibly in Turkey. In Turkey is where this is, and of course the Muslim government would not allow such a thing to, in fact, be found. They wouldn't want it to be found because it, of course, would verify the Jewish claims, and so this is something that politically and religiously wouldn't be allowed to be excavated. But perhaps in the future it will. Perhaps it will be able to be found and will be seen, and the Lord will use it in the future. Of course, scientists, historians, everyone seem to scoff and laugh and mock the idea of the ark. And I suppose we can understand why, since a lot of people would have difficulties with the ark. But realistically speaking, I believe it's something that has happened, and I believe that the ark exists even today. The Lord said, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." Interesting story that when you read this verse 14 and it talks about pitch, a famous man by the name of John Rockefeller read the Bible, and while he was reading the Bible, he came across this verse and he noticed the word pitch, and he said, "Pitch is from oil." And so he actually went to the south, or to the Middle East and began searching for oil many years ago. And lo and behold, he founded, and he became a very wealthy man because of it. And so pitch is something that was placed on it. It's a tar product, and tar comes from oil, and they use that to preserve and to protect. Another interesting thing about the word pitch, the Hebrew word is the root word for kofar. Kofar literally means to cover, and it is the same word used for atonement, that which makes us one with God. And so here we have now the ark, which is going to be that which will save or make salvation through the ark. And God gives them instruction on how to make the ark. He said, "This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." So we're talking about probably a three-story building. It's supposed to be approximately 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. That is, if a cubit equals 18 inches. And they believe a cubit is the distance from the elbow to the tip of a normal man's hand, and so a normal man's finger. It's approximately 18 inches per cubit. And so with that type of a measurement, it comes to about 450 feet. It is believed that what is described is, as I mentioned, really not a boat, but a well-ventilated warehouse that floats, and that's a barge is more like it. And around the top of the ark was a 18-inch opening for air and for ventilation. It probably was about the size of the Titanic, except the ark floated. It really wasn't until 1858 that a larger boat than the ark was actually built by mankind. The ark was definitely big enough to hold the load that the Lord was about to deliver. The ark carried two of every family of animal, which would have been approximately at that time, it's expected, about 700 pairs of animals, unless it also carried various species of animals, which, if that were the case, would have been around 35,000 pair of animals. Now, you have to keep in mind that the average size of a land animal is smaller than a sheep. And so if that's the case, then the ark would carry approximately 136,000 sheep in half of its capacity. And so there would be plenty of room to hold the animals that the Lord was going to bring to Noah. As we're going to see, there would be quite a few. In verse 17, it said, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Now, at about this time, people are probably going to say, "Well, what about fish?" You know, you probably hear someone who would say that. What about fish? Did God kill all the fish? Well, obviously not, since the requirement here was those that had the breath of life within them. And so the fish don't really have the breath of life in the sense that they have to breathe oxygen or air like we do. Fish do breathe oxygen through their gills and take it in through the water, all that scientific stuff. But the idea is it had to do with those creatures that lived upon the earth. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." Why? Because that's God's design of reproduction. That's the way God made it, male and female. He created male and female to be together. There are no alternative lifestyles. It's male or female, nothing else. Male cannot mate with male. Female cannot mate without a male. I know people try it, but it doesn't work that way. God designed it one way, and that's the way he meant it to be. Can it work any other way? Well, yes, yeah, sure, it can, but not in the act of reproduction. I know in my toolbox at home, I have a crescent wrench. And I suppose if I wanted to, I could take my crescent wrench and build a house with it. I could take my nails and I could start hammering with a crescent wrench. It will work that way, but it wouldn't work well. And it wouldn't work for long before something had to give. The design of a crescent wrench is not to drive nails. The design of a hammer, however, is. In the same way, when we do things according to God's design, things work. When we do things by our own intention, our own will, they don't work. I don't think you need to stretch very far to read between the lines on what I'm trying to say. I think God's design works perfectly, and to try and change that would really be foolish. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Now, this is interesting to me. Two of every kind will come to you. And we think, oh, come on, that's not going to happen. But you know, we have that happening even now as we speak. My wife and I were driving to church tonight. And as we're driving to church, we looked over in the soccer field over there on Spring Avenue, or Spring Road, whatever it is. And we looked, and there are the birds gathering. The blackbirds are gathering in mass right now. You know what that means, right? Anyone know what that means? Migration. They migrate to the south, and that's usually what takes place around this time of year every year. Over the next month or two, we're going to see all kinds of birds migrating, going back and forth. I saw a whole flock of geese flying overhead. Now around here, they kind of hang out, but we know what's happening. The weather's beginning to change, and migration is starting. God has already instinctively placed within certain animals this ability to migrate. He already tells them, I want you to be here at this time of the year. We used to live in Southern California, and the swallows would come every year, the same time every year. They could set their watch by it. People would rent hotel rooms, and people come from all over the world to see the migration of the swallows to Southern California. Why is that? Because God instinctively or places this within them so that they instinctively know when it's time for them to move, when it's time for whales to move downstream, to move back upstream or up the coast and down the coast, and trout when they're supposed to spawn and swim upriver to drop their eggs, and all kinds of marvelous things that God has designed within animal kind to help them to reproduce and to propagate their species. I think it's fantastic. So why is it so hard for us to believe that God would place within these pairs of animals, I want you to migrate over to that boat. I want you to migrate over there. It's not that hard for us to understand. It's not that difficult for us to see God doing something so simple for him. Like we said at the very opening study of the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God. If you have a problem with that verse, you're going to have a problem with all the stuff that goes on in the entire Bible. If you can get past the whole concept of God and how big he is, how awesome he is, how powerful he is, really, this stuff is nothing to us if we can just understand just how great God is. So these animals will come to you, and you're going to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. This, we now go into this period of the flood. But you see a very important clue there, and you're going to see it a couple times about Noah. Verse 22, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Listen in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. How did God see that Noah was righteous? Where does righteousness come from? How is one declared righteous? How is one found righteous? Well, we try and do all kinds of good things for God. We try and impress God. And so we think, if I will just become a priest, if I will become an altar boy or choir girl or whatever, I might be able to, you know, win the favor of God and I'll be considered righteous before God. If I can do enough good deeds, good works. But that isn't really what declares a person righteous. Abraham was a man who was declared righteous by God. Do you remember why? Abraham was found righteous because he believed. But how do we know that he believed? We have people all the time, all over this city, all over this land, who claim to believe. We have presidents who claim to believe. They go to churches on Sunday, perhaps because they believe, perhaps because they want a believer's vote. We're not sure. It's really not our place to judge the motive of any man or any woman. However, God has the ability to see when someone is truly righteous. How does he look at Abraham and sees that Abraham is righteous? How does he look at Noah and see that Noah is righteous? I have seen that you are righteous. How does he see that? Because Abraham believed. And according to James, belief translates into some action. There are those who believe that they can believe, but there doesn't need to be any action to support the belief. James says that's bunk. He says that type of faith is dead. And if that faith is dead, then there's no righteousness connected to that. And God can see that. He can see that you're just hot air. He can see that your belief is simply words only. But Noah was the type of a man who he said, I believe God. Well, how do you know he believed God? Because for 100 years he was building an ark in the sunshine. God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to send floodwaters upon the earth and destroy everything. And Noah said, all right, I'll build it. What's an ark? And for that matter, what's rain? Because probably at this time, they'd never seen rain. They'd never seen a flood. They believe that at this time, scholars believe, and scientists who are Christians, scholars, theologians, believe that at this time, there was a mist that would just water the earth. And beneath the earth, there were springs that would water the earth. And above the earth was a canopy, a cloud, a vapor cloud that seemed to cover the earth. And so in the nighttime, these vapors and these springs would cover the earth with a nice mist and water the plants. And so rain wasn't necessary. There was no need for rain at this time. And so God said, no, I want you to build an ark because it's going to start to rain and it's going to flood. And God said, Noah said, okay, how do I do it? And he told him how to do it. And he told him what to do with it. And he told him what rooms to put in it and how many floors to put on it, and where to put the windows and what kind of food to bring in it. And Noah said, okay. And anything God told him, okay, I'll do it. Why? Because he believed God. Period. And because he believed God, this is the key thing, and it's something every one of us needs to know. Because he believed God, he ordered his life after God's word. He put everything else on hold. He didn't chase after other things. God said, and therefore it's enough for me. Noah spent over 100 years building this ark. Do you imagine how much ridicule, how much teasing came his way? Noah, what are you doing? Well, God told me there's going to be judgment. He's going to judge the earth. He's going to kill all mankind. And people walk away laughing. This guy's nuts. And the guy's crazy. No, God's sending rains. He's going to flood the earth. Noah, we don't even know what rain is. It's not scaring us. Rain doesn't scare us. We don't know what it is. But Noah continued to plug away, continued to do it by faith because God said so. That's when we look at the Bible. Someone once said, asked a young girl, a little kids, what do you believe? What is faith? And the girl said, well, it's something that you do even though you don't believe in it. That's not what faith is. Faith is believing even though we don't see it. We believe it because God said it. Well, who's God? He created the universe. How do you know? Because it says so in Genesis 1:1, period. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. So when God says, live for me, when God says, seek my face, period, I will seek his face. When God says, live for me, period, I will live for him. And I begin to order my life that way. And by this, God sees my righteousness. It's not just words. It's something that I really mean it. How do you know you mean it? Because he said it, and I will do it. And that's what it means to live for God. We saw Enoch walked with God. What does it mean he walked with God? Whatever he believed God wanted, he did it. No questions asked. And the same with Noah. I believe it's the Lord, so I will do it. God told me, don't even argue with me about it. I'm doing it. He ordered his life. He acted upon the word of God simply because God said so. And now we see also in verse 1, where by the word of God, God said, come into the ark. Now, it's been pointed out before, God said, come into the ark. He didn't say, go into. He said, come into. That's something you would say if you're already inside and you're inviting people in to come in with me. Come. Jesus said, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. It's the whole cry of salvation. As Jesus said, come and I will give you rest. Come, come, come. It's the cry of God from the very beginning. Come, come, come. And now we see God saying, come into the ark. Why? Because God's in there. That's where God is. I'm going to be in the ark. We're going to bring judgment on the outside. I'll be out there too. But I want you to come in here where I am because it's going to be safe. So you come in. This is the picture of salvation. God invites you to come. Come to where he is because that's where it's safe. Inside is salvation. Outside is judgment. So come. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal. And we'll talk about that when we get into the law. But there were clean animals and there were unclean animals. Take males and females, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also, seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Interesting. Noah, in 7 days, I'm bringing destruction. We don't have the whole story. Now, obviously, this is not the complete account. It's the only account we have, but it's not complete. There was more that went on. What? We're not sure. Did Noah say, yeah, but God, did Noah question in any way? Did Noah try in any way to grab his friends? We know that the New Testament teaches us that Noah was actually a preacher. And as a preacher of righteousness, he actually spoke to people. I imagine he tried his hardest to get people to turn around, especially in these last 7 days. 7 days. And he would tell people, look, God is bringing the rain. He's bringing the judgment. He's bringing condemnation. Come in with us. Just come into the ark with us. You can come. I have to believe he at least tried. I have to believe he at least asked God, can't we bring my father? Can't we bring my in-laws? Can't we bring? No, they're not worthy. They don't seek me. They don't want me. 7 more days, and I'll bring rain. For 40 days and 40 nights, I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Once again, he did everything that God commanded. How? By faith. He didn't see it. I can imagine. First, you know, when God said in 7 days, we're going to bring rain. I can see Noah looking out. No rain. Nothing there. Looking out the 5th day. No rain. The 6th day. No rain. 7th day. I don't know. I don't see anything, but something's going to happen. Everything God told Noah, without evidence, he did it anyway. whatever God spoke to him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth, just a young man. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass, after 7 days, the waters of the flood were on the earth. It came to pass, after 7 days, just as God said. Now, when we go into the New Testament, we see Peter trying to speak out to those saints that he was loving with all of his heart. And he's trying to encourage them because they were going through persecution. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you." This is in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Oh, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" In other words, he's saying, there are people who are going to say, "Why should you believe that God is coming again? Why should you believe that Jesus is coming? Why should you believe that there is a judgment coming upon the face of the earth? Why should you believe that the end is near? What evidence do you have? What is the purpose of such a fearful message?" Well, because God warned already. And when he said, 7 days, I will bring the floods, when the 7 days came, the floods came. And there are reasons that people do not believe the threats of God or the promise of love. There are reasons, and Peter goes on to explain it in chapter 3, verse 5 of 2 Peter. He said, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and into the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Listen, the reason I know that Jesus is coming again is because there was a flood, and God warned that there would be a flood. And Jesus himself taking note that we need to look to the flood when we think about the second coming of Jesus Christ, because he said in Matthew chapter 24 that as in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man comes again. And we need to look back. He authenticated it. He authenticated the flood. He authenticated it as a fact in that Jesus is coming again because the flood took place. And we can't ever find ourselves scoffing or doubting or questioning or wondering, is it really going to happen? What will really take place? It's already a done deal as far as God is concerned. Nothing can stop it. It's coming. God said, "In 7 days, I will bring the flood." Guess what? 7 days came, and the flood came with it. And there was no eighth day. He didn't say, "Well, I'll give him an extra day." No, it was right on time, just as he said. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, you see this? God knows the day. He has it exact on his calendar. This is when it happened. This is when it will take place. The exact day. This wasn't an arbitrary event. God had it planned. He had it scheduled. And that's the way the second coming of Christ is. It's planned. It's scheduled. The book of Daniel has the exact days. The days. It will be this many days. And he's got the days listed for us. It's not an arbitrary event. It's something that God had planned. And it says, "On that day, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights." How many of you have been following the news lately and heard of the flooding taking place in Europe? There was flooding going on right now in Europe, and it's of course, it's covering from Germany to or Italy and Germany over into Russia. The floods are killing many people. Up around 90 people now died from the flooding in Europe, just from a few days of rain. Just a few days. A few days of tides and a few days of swollen rivers. And we've got destruction. They say it's the worst storm and the worst flooding in over a century. And yet this is just a localized flood. There, here, what we have, according to God's command, according to God's word, is the entire earth is experienced and did experience this flood. The fountains of the great deep imply that there was some reservoirs of water, some storehouse of water that could not be seen by the earth. It is believed at this time that these storehouses were open or broken up, as it says, broken upward is one way of looking at that, and that this is when mountains were actually formed, that God caused these cisterns of water underneath the earth to open up through some cataclysmic events, earthquakes perhaps, something that broke the earth open and the water began to escape. It is believed that at that time there was possible there were never any mountains. There was just lower hills perhaps, and much like Vineland, this kind of flat. And it is believed that it was during this time that the earth moved, and perhaps some even believe it's possible the continental divide took place at this time in history. We see that also, not only were the fountains of the great deep broken up, but the windows of heaven were opened. It's believed that this is a reference to that canopy of water that somehow protected the earth from the ultraviolet rays of the sun. And the water that fell in these 40 days and 40 nights, and not just fell from the sky, but rose from the earth. It's believed that if the earth was to be level all around, no mountains, no hills, that it would, the land of the earth would actually lie beneath some 25 feet of water. But when God created this upheaval and put mountains here and hills there, the whole thing was that he developed these coastlines after the waters, the floodwaters would subside. Well, we don't know. Maybe God will show us the video when we get into heaven. I don't know. The fact of the matter is that it seems the water came from below and it came from above, and it was there for 40 days. It watered for 40 days and 40 nights. I just put a new sprinkler system in my lawn. If I were to run that sprinkler system for one day, my yard would wash away with my house probably. I have so much water coming out of this one sprinkler. I mean, it would be a lot of water. But 40 days and 40 nights of torrential downpour, gushing from the earth and above, it would be bad. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. And they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth that could have been left out, but no, after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So fish didn't jump in the boat. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. This is important, that the Lord shut him in, because God now is responsible. God didn't say, all right, no, I want you to go and close the door. Imagine, the floods are just beginning, perhaps. You see the water coming, the rain's coming. I imagine there's going to be some frightened people when this begins to happen. They'd never seen it before. Maybe there's some people who are saying, hey, wait a minute, Noah, maybe I'm having a change of heart. Maybe I should reconsider. It's very possible that it isn't no longer like Noah. Noah walked with God because he loved the Lord. He believed God. He was in with God. The others, if there were such who said, well, wait a minute, no, they were just afraid of judgment. I think we have people like that today, too, who they don't necessarily love the Lord. They're just afraid of the unknown, afraid of the future. You know, maybe there is a hell, so maybe I better become a Christian. And maybe there is, maybe they become another, or maybe they join all faiths and all religions just to cover all the bases. It's like fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell. And so, what do you believe? Well, all right, I'll take some of that. What do you believe? All right, I believe that too. I believe all of you. I don't want to make anybody mad at me, you know. God shut the ark. Meaning, the time to be saved is over. And when the ark was closed, Noah's salvation was sealed. He was sealed by God. But so was the fate and judgment of those who rejected the truth. God is a just God, a loving God. He's a God of love. And it's difficult for us to imagine that God would one day shut the door on anyone. The fact of the matter is, today is the day of salvation, and if you continue to say no, the door is going to slam shut. Period. Noah took over 100 years to build the ark, and it said, as I said in the New Testament, he preached along the way. No converts. Nobody. Nobody gave their lives to God. Nobody chose to walk with God. That's really unfortunate. How long will it be before God actually shuts the door? Noah didn't have to have that responsibility. Imagine as he's pulling the door shut and he looks and he says, he sees these people yelling, saying, Noah, wait. I'm sorry, I can't do it. Noah couldn't have done it. It would have been too hard. But God, in his mercy and grace, he understands what he's doing. I don't understand God's judgment sometimes, but God knows. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly. Several times you see that the flood prevailed, the waters increased, the waters prevailed, greatly increased on the earth. The King James Version there says the ark rested on the water. The turmoil without, the rest within. The rest comes from those who are in Christ. Noah means rest. Interesting. The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the hills, all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. There is a mention of mountains, but the mountains perhaps came at this point. Who knows? And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. 150 days of flood waters. Imagine, you know, with the floating of items on the water and, you know, the flood coming up and perhaps some logs that might rise up with the flood, and maybe some lucky fella might catch a log and hang on to it for a while, but he surely couldn't last 150 days. Everybody died. Nobody made it. Everyone died. Unless, of course, you were in the ark. Then you remained alive. Of course, the symbolism is clear. It's obvious. Really, Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father unless you come through me. Jesus is the way. And so he invites us, come. Come into the ark. Come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. Drink of the water of life. Come. 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 This is not, this fate, this destruction, the destruction of hell is not for humans. We don't have to go that way. But if we reject God's plan of salvation, what choice have we given God? None. This story is a story of God providing salvation for man. And really, that's what the way we want to see it. You might have difficulties with the science of it. You might disagree with some of the science things that I tried to say. That's okay. The point of the matter is God came to save sinners. And we have to see ourselves as in need of a Savior. I need Jesus. I need to be saved. And that's what this story teaches me.